This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Today, as we look at the letters of St. Paul and, of course, what God spoke to Israel and what Jesus spoke to Matthew and in the Christian life, I ask you, are you using words that are vulgar in the ears of God? Are you speaking of other people in a way that's offensive to both God and man? And is God's name really first in your life? Never forget what your baptism means. Quite simply, what Christ's apostle St. Paul is telling us in today's epistle lesson is that baptism is life. Baptism is life, and it means that you who are baptized have life now and forever. Conveying this message to both young and old has been the cross that pastors bear. Conveying to people that God's word, his sacraments, the promises he gives to you are real, they're important, and you need to treat them that way. This makes perfect sense when we examine the name into which you have been baptized and exactly who it is who bears this name and gives his name to you. Simply put, Yahweh, or if you use the Anglo version, Jehovah. Both are interchangeable. If somebody says otherwise, they're fine. It's cultural pronunciation differences. Yahweh, the name by which God identifies himself, means life, because God himself is life. Therefore, baptism into his name is baptism into his life. In today's Old Testament reading, we hear Moses record the words that every confirmand should have ringing in their ears. Every person in here who has been through this. God spoke to him on Mount Sinai, giving him the Ten Commandments, identifying himself as Yahweh Eloheinu, which means, I am your God. And God spoke all these words saying, listen, I am Yahweh, your God, Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other Elohim gods before me. Exodus 20, 1 through 3. Moses uses this name Yahweh to identify God going back to his creation account in the second chapter of Genesis. This is the history of the heavens and earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. Genesis 2, 4. Eve knows God and refers to him by his name, calling her firstborn son Cain. I have acquired a man from Yahweh. Genesis 4:1. According to Genesis 4:26, men began to call on the name of Yahweh I am in the days of Seth after the birth of his son Enosh. Noah knows God and praises him by this name in Genesis 9:26. Blessed be Yahweh, I am the son of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. The Psalms as well tell us of Aaron's benediction from Numbers 6:23 through 27, proclaim the name Yahweh I Am, which is invoked when we sing the intro or the gradual together and hear the pastor do the benediction at the end of the service. The Lord bless you and keep you. In the third chapter of Exodus, God, the maker of heaven and earth, reveals himself to be the same Yahweh I am who is conversing with Moses from the burning bush at Mount Horeb. So they would know the God who brought them out of Egypt is the God of their fathers before them, as well as the God who gives them the commandments from Mount Sinai in our Old Testament text today. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Exodus 3, 13 and 14, and the word is Yahweh. Fast forward to the New Testament, where we hear in Matthew. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until it is accomplished." He is reminding you not only who has given you the law, but who can accomplish it. And in Matthew 1:20, he says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him the child being carried by Mary would be named Jesus." The meaning and importance of this word has been very clear to Joseph. As a faithful Jew and child of Abraham, this child Jesus would himself carry the name Yahweh, and with it additional meaning for sinful man. The name Jesus is an English pronunciation of the Greek Iesus, which comes from the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation. So although the name of Jesus itself has commonly come to be understood in English as God saves or God is salvation, it is not just God or any God who is salvation. It is the one true God whose name is known as Yahweh. That is salvation. In other words, I am who I am is salvation. So this is rightly understood is Jesus' name as it connects him to the scriptures, as he himself indicates in John 5:39. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have found eternal life, and they which testify of me." And as he makes clear in no uncertain terms, as recorded also in John 14:7-8, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, to Yahweh, except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." How about Acts 4:12? "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, that is, he lives the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yahweh, I am salvation for everybody from Adam to you, to me, to the last soul born before he comes again, so that Yahweh, the Lord of life, might be the I am of your life." To be the I am of your life and of all who believe and are baptized. Look at that. Full circle when you say, "I am baptized into this name." And finally, the third article of the Nicene Creed that we confess from Scripture, how it is that the Lord, who is life and salvation, becomes the life and salvation of those who are baptized. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, because no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:3. That is to say, no one can come to Jesus and believe He is the one true God, the true Yahweh, I am salvation and the Lord of life, unless they are born again from above by Yahweh, the Holy Spirit, and those who are so born again have become brothers and sisters of the one named I am, salvation, and even members of His very body. So you see, you are baptized into the name of Yahweh, I am, the Father, Yahweh, I am, the Son, Yahweh, I am, the Holy Spirit, for life. This is your identity now. Whether you were baptized last week, last night, last decade, or last century, that's who you are now. You are one who is in the life of Jesus Christ. You are one whose every word you speak is a testimony to this. Every action you make with your hands is a testimony to this. Everything you are involved with other people, is a testimony to that. Since you, and those who are so born again have become this. So you see, being baptized into this life, into this existence of life, who always is, who always was, who always will be living and giving life as well as everything that is needed to live. In our catechism terms, as we learn from the Creed, the Father is the creator of life. The Son is the Redeemer of life, and the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier of our lives. And that's why today's gospel lesson is so adamant of Jesus speaking of Himself as having done what no human being can do. Something only God can do. The law and the prophets is nothing other than the Scriptures calling us to redemption, calling us to resurrection, non-brokenness. Is it any wonder then, with nothing less than our eternal life, indeed the life of the world and all mankind is at stake, that Jesus says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments of the law and the prophets and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." People who downplay God's word. Oh, are you one of those Bible thumpers? These kind of things is what they're talking about. People who are looking at God's word and treating it like it's garbage, but then paying FaceTime and saying, "Oh yeah, I love it," until I'm encountered with opposing forces, and then I'm quick to throw God's word, my baptism, and yes, my very own life in Christ under the bus. Furthermore, understanding that God is life and the baptized are all to whom He has given life in His name, we can see why Jesus makes a big deal about what seems to us to be merely childish name calling. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, you fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, will also be in danger of the fires of hell. That's why we talk about words, God's name, not taking it in vain. Because when you hear people talking about God like he's one of many gods or probably not even real, or like you're talking about some fictional character in a book and taking a lot of license with it, it's disrespectful, it's blasphemous, and we need to stop. Who of us hasn't heard and probably even taught their own children, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me? Perhaps this is too anecdotal. Now, that might be good advice in order to toughen your kids up for life in this cold, cruel world. And while we Christians are to suffer such things as part of the cross we bear in this world, as we learned in 1 Peter 5 today, and while we Christians are to suffer such things as part of the cross we bear, at the same time, we know that the words that we speak reveal what we really believe. Matthew 12, Romans 10, and Ephesians 3 and 4. And so in doing, our words are heard by the world as a witness to the God in whom we believe. So how do you talk to people about God, about your Christian faith? Do you downplay it? Because I know out there, I can't even compare it to my youth. It's worse. It's worse for you younger people, and I know that. And for you older people, you are still called to the same witness. As a matter of fact, as somebody who's mature in your faith, you are called to a strong witness. And if you're wondering if your witness is strong and it's faltering, I invite you to Bible study every Sunday. Because I promise you, we will strengthen your witness in the fellowship of this body. Because it's one thing to call someone an airhead or a numbskull. And that's kind of what Raca kind of means. That is bad enough and just reason for earthly discipline from parents or even punishment by civil lawsuit for slander. It is quite another to declare someone for whom the Son of God was crucified to be worthless. Especially if that someone is a baptized brother or sister in Christ, which is the meaning attached to the "you fool." In the same verse, a brother or sister in Christ is just that, one who has been joined into Christ, buried into his death, and raised into his resurrection with all the baptized, and thus have been forgiven and declared worthy or worthful and most precious to God as each of God's baptized saints, as are you, as God indeed wants all to be. So, Here's the rub on that. When one of your Christian brothers or sisters and you declare them to be a fool, you declare them to be something else, if you are renaming them the name they were given in baptism, that sounds like the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Now look at me as I'm renaming a person God himself named in holy baptism. Look at me now. I am able to rework and redo what the sacrament of holy baptism, which is immutable. It's not so immutable with me because now I have the power to change you from a baptized child of Christ, broken and dysfunctional as you might be. But now I can take that from you. Good luck. Jesus himself says, don't do that. So what is more, since we bear the name of Yahweh, if we call a brother worthless, in fact, also, aren't we calling the true God himself worthless? And count ourselves as worthless too? Jesus' disciples, to whom his sermon on the Mount was specifically addressed, would themselves face a very up-close and personal two temptations and dangers that face all baptized, you included, both of which lead to danger of hellfire. To attribute our worthlessness to ourselves or to our despair that we are worthless sounds like works righteousness and being honest to ourselves, saying, well, if we're our works righteous and that's how we get righteous, then we're worthless. And in that case, it works. But thank God he doesn't make us work for our salvation. Remember, the disciples were caught by Jesus on more than one occasion doing what? Arguing about who was the greater or more worthful disciple. Man, what a great conversation that must be. We're bragging about, after failing to exorcise demons, they're walking away going, I wonder who the greatest of us is. It's outrageous. And Judas, oh man, don't get me started on Judas. He went and hung himself in despair of being worthless. Satan works virtually nonstop on putting such stumbling blocks before Christ redeemed and his servants of the word. So you can see why Jesus warns us of the danger of hellfire, lest the disciples or we ourselves in either arrogance or self-pity do what neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing is able to do. This is the true horror of suicide. Because there's a person there at a point in their life where the devil has convinced them you have no worth in the eyes of God or your neighbor. It's a total lie. But that's the devil's game. It's a total lie. And this person who has said, I have run out of things, of options. I can't find any worth looking in the mirror. And you never will. But as our Bible study learned today in 1 Peter 5 again, all those worries, all those anxieties aren't meant to be on us, are they? They're meant to be put on Christ. Gosh, you guys should all been there. It was really good. But all these anxieties, and that's the word that he uses, put them on Jesus. Put them on Jesus. He can take it. He did take it. He took it all the way to the cross, all the way to the grave, and all the way to the resurrection. Put them on him. Don't put them in your hands, because death is your only goal then. Stay alive in the life that God has given you in holy baptism by the Holy Spirit. Stay alive. Nothing they can do that separate us from what God has joined together. Why do you think we use those words in our marriage vows? God joined this marriage together because it's not just you and some other person. It's not just a husband and a wife. As St. Paul calls it, you know what he calls marriage? A mystery. And I agree. He calls it a mystery because here's the mystery, that it is Jesus for his church. It is God for his church. It isn't just your simple relationship. It is God for his church. So why do you think he would say that God has bound, let no one separate? Because Jesus doesn't separate from us, from the church. Wow! The love of God which is in Christ Jesus, even when it's not in us, is in our Lord Yahweh in the flesh. Never forget, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and all the baptized have been declared worthy. You have been joined together into the body of Christ. And you now live to tell the world and those who have yet to believe and to be saved that Jesus has died, Jesus has risen, and Jesus is sending His Holy Spirit so that they too may be declared worthy and joined to the Lord of life now and forever. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.